All right, we're continuing our series in the book of Philippians, and we're in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, Philippians 2 and verse 19. Paul has just explained to us that he has been willing to pour out his life as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of the faith of the Philippian believers. And he is still burden for their needs, and we come to verse 19, and he says to them, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his, Timothy's, proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." The phrase that really jumps out to you in this paragraph of Scripture is the phrase, "all seek their own." All seek their own. Now, I've observed this to be true in my life. And I've observed it to be true in the lives of everyone that I have ever met. When I read this paragraph, I don't believe Paul would exclude Timothy or even exclude himself from that particular observation that all seek their own. All does, in fact, mean all. But still, Paul said that he was willing to die for the spiritual advancement of the Philippian believers in verse 17. And he also said that Timothy is someone that he could count on. Timothy is a person that he could rely upon for the advancement of the Philippian believers as well. And so I have to ask myself, well then, what gives? If all seek their own, and we have Paul and Timothy doing this, how can I maintain the scriptural fact that all seek their own, but still see examples of people who seem to be giving their lives sacrificially for the cause of Christ? Well, the answer is found in our daily battle. We all face this daily battle. We get up each day, and our default position is selfishness. All of our thoughts, we seek our own things. We don't seek the things of Christ Jesus. We make our own plans. We justify our own actions. Now, sometimes Christians get a hold of this concept, and they say, okay, yeah, that's true. I observe this to be true in my life. I observe it to be true in the lives of other people that all seek their own. And I see how vulnerable I am to selfishness. However, that understanding doesn't necessarily lead to transformational change, right? Not the change that the scripture talks about, so that we look more like Paul and more like Timothy. You say, well, why? Why don't people change? Well, it's not enough to just observe something to be true, right? People can still remain apathetic and indifferent to spiritual realities. They can still do whatever they want to do about their own lives and resign themselves to a life of selfishness. Even believing people can do that. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. Instead of fighting sin, and especially the sin of selfishness, they give into it. And they give into all kinds of sin. And they're very transparent about it. This seems to be popular in Christianity today, to be transparent and to say how wonderfully selfish we are. And yet, the Bible really has some strong words for people who are that way and remain that way and refuse to do anything about it, especially if they're calling themselves children of God. They belong to Christ. And so we come back to the phrase, well, all seek their own. Now, we often think in terms of unbelieving people when we think of selfishness, right? We say, well, Christians aren't this way, right? Well, that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about Roman Christians. He's saying all seek their own. He's talking about them. Now, it is true that all unbelieving people are that way. There's no doubt about that. I mean, nobody can deny it. All unbelieving people outside of Christ are selfish. You say, well, I don't think so. I've met a lot of people that are selfless, people that are sacrificial, people that seem to be genuinely very loving to me. Well, it may not seem like it, but it's true because that's what the Bible says. You say, well, how is it true? Well, it's true because we only think of our own will and our own desires. Even the seemingly selfless things that we do, we have motivations for doing them. We want to look good or we want to earn our own way. However it is, it's a very self-focused type of thing. And so naturally we gravitate toward self-gratification. We do all that we can to really avoid suffering. And if we do have to suffer, we want to make sure everybody knows about it. Okay? We want people to know about it. We delude ourselves into thinking that our Creator has no authority over us. And that the honor, the glory of God, well, that's not important. It never really was important to us when we were unbelieving people. What was really important was pleasure. That's what was swirling around in our mind. How can I really have a life of pleasure? How can I pursue all these selfish pleasures and to do it unabated? And then we put a spiritual spin on it when we become believers. This is how deluded we become. Now the thing is, we become restrained about giving into this sin, and there are various reasons why we're restrained. For many Christians, they're restrained to the level of what the norm is for Christianity, but the norm isn't the normal Christian life. It's a perverted form of Christianity. But we just look at other people and we say, well, since other people are doing this, then I feel fine with my life. We compare ourselves among ourselves, which is not wise. But if you go a little bit further than that, society restrains sin to a certain degree. The presence of the Holy Spirit just being here restrains sin. He's the restrainer after all. So when we look at society, we've seen things move, right, and shift. Remember, I've used the illustration of my parents who are older. I've just watched even how they shift kind of along with culture. And a lot of older people are that way, right? They have shifted their views on abortion, homosexuality, and other things because of society and the way that society has shifted. A lack of resources keeps sin at bay, too. I mean, if you've got to work 8 or 9 hours a day and you're really tired after your work, then you don't have much time to sin. Maybe you don't have the resources to sin the way that you'd want to sin. I think that the fact that we have to depend on other people restrains us from giving into sin the way that we ought to. The way that we want to, rather, not ought to. Like children. Look at children. They're perfect examples of this. They depend upon their parents, and if their parents are going to church, then sometimes children are not doing what they would really want to do, right? What children would really want to do, that's quite an interesting thought, right? Psalm 12 is really good along this. I think our children might say something like this if they could say it out loud and get away with it. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? That's a scary thought, but it's true because we've seen children who have left our homes and they've gone off and done their own thing and they are moving in a direction that is the opposite of God's will for them. All of us begin with that kind of an attitude, by the way. None of us escape it. I mean, we all have that attitude of Pharaoh of old in Exodus 5 and verse 2, who said basically the same thing as we read in Psalm 12 and verse 4. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I do not know the Lord." And so if there is no salvation, there's going to be no transformation. You can't force that into anyone, right? Salvation is the free gift of God. If you can't force a person to be saved, then you can't force them to be sanctified. This is what I run into with children all the time. It's always this quandary of dealing with that. It's a hard thing. So the first thing that we run into is that our thoughts gravitate toward that self-gratification. The second thing is we've got to always win the battle. If there's a competition between Creator and creation, we're going to win. Because we want to do what we want to do. I mean, we started out as unbelieving people. I mean, I lived that way up to my mid-20s. And as an unbelieving person, I win the battle, right? I'm going to do what I want to do. And so I'm without Christ. Like Ephesians 2 and verse 12 says, we are among those who have no hope and are without God in the world. That's how we start out. If you are without Christ, how can you be seeking the things which are of Christ Jesus? As Paul mentions here in Philippians chapter 2. Unbelieving people don't do that. As a matter of fact, unbelieving people don't ask questions that believing people do. It never occurred to me in my mid-20s to ask the question, I wonder what Jesus would want me to do. I wonder how Jesus thinks about the way that I'm living my life or my thought life. That never even entered the picture. I just did what I wanted to do. But then life changes when we come to Christ. know, people are just not concerned with those things. They're not concerned with the advancement of the glory of God. They're concerned with the advancement of their own agendas. All seek their own. So then, what happens when we come to Christ? How do we witness transformation in our lives? A transformation that's like Paul and Timothy right here. How do we get to the point where we rejoice in pouring out our own lives as a sacrifice, a drink offering before the Lord for the furtherance of the faith of other people, for the sacrifice and service of the faith of other people? Well, there were many believers in Rome where Paul was in prison. But he said of those believers that there was no one like-minded, no one like-minded with Paul and even with Timothy that would care for the Philippians. So my question is, does that mean that there were no believers in Rome? And the answer to that is no, absolutely not. That can't be true. And as a matter of fact, if you are a believer in Rome at this particular time, what happens? you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be facing hardship. And so because of that, you're going to be struggling. And yet, there still wasn't anybody that would be willing to do what Paul did or willing to do what Timothy would do. They were believers, but they couldn't put aside their selfish preoccupation. I think we see that in our world today. I mean, I don't find it hard to believe that there could be people in Rome that would refuse to go to the Philippians, because there are people in our churches today that refuse to go out to the mission field. I mean, they won't even go out to the mission field right here in their Jerusalem, much less go out to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world. You say, well, why? Because we all seek our own. And to break out of that is a supernatural work of God. There needs to be transformational Christ conformity. You say, well, then how do we get there? Well, the text really tells us. If you look through the letter, you get this idea that we get there by denying ourselves. That's the antithesis of living a selfish life. And you get there by making sure that you have a true zeal for the things of Christ Jesus, and you get there by lovingly caring for the people around you. So let's start with that first one, self-denial. All right? I think the big problem that all of us face is that we know that if we do what God really wants us to do, we're going to struggle. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be trials. There's going to be all kinds of temptation that's very, very strong. It seems to me that as I live my life for Christ, temptation becomes stronger and stronger, not weaker and weaker. The devil wants to do everything that he can to get me off the beam. So we look for, and I've done this too, we look for any excuse that we can possibly give to step out of the fray, to get out of the battle and not do what God wants us to do. That's the problem. We don't count all things as loss for Christ, as Paul writes in this letter. We are instead afraid of losing the things that we find comfort and pleasure in. That's our problem. So that's why Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 11 is so foreign to us. Here, listen to what Paul said, and you tell me if you can relate with him. Are they ministers of Christ, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. Now, I've never been to prison for my faith in Christ. In deaths often. I haven't died for Jesus often. But Paul has. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. I haven't been beaten like that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I don't think I've ever been beaten for Christ. As a matter of fact, I know I haven't. Verbally, maybe, but not physically, right? How about you? Have you been stoned? Paul was. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, if those things happened to me, just a few of those things happened to me, I would be driven to despair. That I'm just being truthful. That's what would happen. It would be a very difficult thing for me to handle. That's not what happened to Paul. After all these things happened to Paul, this is what he said in Acts chapter 20. He said, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear unto myself, but I want to finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Read it for yourself there in Acts 20 and verse 24. We need to pray for that kind of self-denial because it does not come naturally. Selfishness comes naturally. Comfort and pleasure comes naturally. Ease comes naturally. But not this kind of life. None of us have self-denial like Paul had it. Not to this extent. So we need to pray that we start to get there. I don't know that we ever need to get to that particular point. But I know we can all grow in this area. So that should be an item of prayer for us. A second item of prayer should be this idea of zeal. I know a lot of people who are very zealous, but their zeal is misdirected. Their zeal is uninformed. We need to remember that Jesus did die for us. And we need to remember that every single morning. And then we need to ask, Lord, how do you want me to serve you today in the light of your death for me and your burial and your resurrection? How do you want me to serve you? And we need to be willing to do what he would want us to do. And so there is one tangible thing that Lord will press down on you. You need to do this. And it might be just something really simple like be kind to your kids instead of snapping at them because they're not getting ready fast enough. And then when you go through that door, there's another tangible thing for you to do. And then another one, and then another one, and then one builds upon the other, and then upon the other. And then all of a sudden you find yourself that having a zeal that is being informed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is invading your life, and he's invading the life of the home that you're living in. And then he's invading the lives of the people that you influence. There is nothing better than that kind of zeal. A zeal that is spent for the kingdom of God rather than the kingdoms of men. Our lackluster lives and our apathy along these lines, you know what we often do? At least maybe you can relate to this. What I do is I excuse it by inability, right? I say, well, I'm just not able. But that's a lie, right? Because even if I've been stripped of all of my resources, I'm able to be zealous for the cause of Christ. And whenever I say that I'm not able, then I call God a liar. Because God has said in his word that I can be stripped of all of my resources, still have zeal for him. I can be given all kinds of wonderful things, abundant resources, and still have zeal for him. And how do I know that? Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't matter what condition my life is in. I can be zealous for God. And then finally, love. Paul said, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. The key to that sentence is the adverb sincerely, right? It's not that anyone might care, because people do care. I care for my family. I care for my close friends. I care for the people in this church. But then getting outside of that scope, do I really care for people? Do I care for people who are sick and suffering? Or do I really care for people who are lost and on their way to hell? Because I want us to pay attention to what the text is teaching us here. Paul is consumed with that idea, that there are people that are dying, they're lost, they're without Christ in the world, and they're going to hell today. And so the idea is, am I making any serious effort about reaching those people with the gospel? Because if I take care of my family and their temporal needs and even the needs of this church and do certain things, you know, that's all well and good, but then I neglect to do the most important thing that there is to do, to bring the gospel to the people that are around me, that to me is just an example of I don't really care about people sincerely. If I can run around and meet all these other physical, temporal needs, but I can't meet the spiritual needs in people, I don't really care about them. So Paul says, I don't have anyone like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, who will go in and do what needs to be done in your church. That's what he's saying. And so I think we need to pray that we might be a bit more introspective maybe before we drop off to sleep tonight. That the Lord might remind us that we need a bit of humility and to see how impoverished we really are as far as we're spiritually needy. And I think we need to get to the point where even though we think we're rich, we're poor and we lack much. Selfish attitudes are really subtle. And so we need to have God and His help coming into our lives so that He sees us for who we truly are and reveals that to us so that we understand that we're living to self. We're dying to self. We need to live for others. We need to die for them. If we live for the Lord, then we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. The scriptures teach us, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, in Philippians 1 and verse 21. And so you got to battle that default nature that you have. You better battle the selfish life with a self-denial that only God can give you by His grace, right? You battle it by making sure that as you come before Him, Lord, inform that zeal. Help me to understand that the Spirit needs to be working in and through me. And then you need to ask the Lord to give you a genuineness about your love for other people. Something that will help you to have the boldness to go out and to witness and to testify of Christ's great love for people. Don't ever get tired of sharing the gospel with the people that are around you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunities that you grant to us to know you and to walk with you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to move in our sphere of influence in such a way where we evidence genuine love for people, a zeal that is informed by your word and spirit, and Lord, a self-denial that you can only bring into our lives by your grace. Help us to break free of the lethargy, the spiritual deadness that sometimes settles in, and certainly the love for pleasure and this avoidance of pain that seems to plague our country. We pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and pray together.